From claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt.
EWTN Radio presents The Miracle Hunter with Michael O'Neill.
Welcome to The Miracle Hunter Radio Show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm The Miracle Hunter. And we've got a big show ahead for you today, partly because there's a brand new miracle that's been validated by Rome. I always get excited about these, is that every month or so we see the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints meeting with Pope Francis, and they issue these new decrees related to new miracles that have been actually investigated and approved as Rome, being without natural explanation, and that leads to the moving somebody along the path to sainthood from venerable to blessed or blessed to saint. And not every time they meet and come out with all their new promulgations of decrees do they have miracles. So it's more rare than the others where they validate the life of heroic virtue of somebody and move them to venerable that stage. But we had one that just came out not too long ago, and we've got someone from the Order of the Oblate Sisters of the Holy Spirit, Sister Carolina, will joining us to be talking about her foundress, Blessed Elena Guerra, who is moving along the path to sainthood to saint because a brand new miracle has been investigated and validated by Rome. So she's going to give us all those details in just a little bit. And we're going to be talking about one of the more strange and interesting miracles that have happened over the last decades, and that it relates to Rosa Mystica. And this is a devotion to Mary and a series of statues around the world that have been said to weep tears of blood and otherwise. And so we'll be talking with the president of the Rosa Mystica Foundation, Joanne Van Sweel, and she'll be talking to us about this phenomena that's been claimed worldwide. And for those people who want to connect with my television series, Explore with the Miracle Hunter, it airs every Saturday at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. And coming up on May 4th, we've got the episode on Explore Naples. I traveled to Naples to probe the mystery behind St. Januarius, or St. Gennaro, San Gennaro, on his feast day. The dried blood of this 3rd century bishop martyr is said to liquefy, a sign that no harm will befall the people of that city. It's one of my favorite episodes, and that's coming up on May 4th. So check that one out, Explore with the Miracle Hunter, Naples. And an episode of They Might Be Saints, Sister Marie de Mondacronce, airs on May 8th at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And this is a fascinating story of a nun, Sister Marie de Mondacronce, and we follow her extraordinary efforts to locate the actual house of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of Jesus. And this nun travels to Ephesus, Turkey, to bring this treasure to the Catholic Church. And so that's a fascinating episode of They Might Be Saints, and that one airs on May 8th. At 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And later in the show, we're going to be doing like we always do, and we look at the 365 Days with Mary project. Believe it or not, there's a different Marian devotion for every day of the calendar year as it lines up exactly to that day's date. And so today's day, we've got Our Lady of Montserrat, celebrated on April 27th in Barcelona, Spain. And the might-be saint of the day is Blessed Jakov Varengas from Croatia, who was born around 1400 and died in 1496. And the question of the week is a tricky one. Are all Eucharistic miracle hosts still intact even to this day? I'll do my best to try to answer that one later in the show. Let's check out the miracle news. We had big miracle news this week, and big news from my vantage point. Of course, everybody's always looking for the biggest Marian apparition or latest Eucharistic miracle to get excited about. But from my perspective in studying miracles, this is something I give talks around the country, and I'm always referencing the rule book that the Church uses to investigate miracles, and in particular Marian apparitions. And I always have to hearken back to this 1978 document. And a question that always comes up is, why isn't there a more recent document? And I always say, they're probably updating it right now, and it can come out any day now. Well, it is coming out any day now. After all these decades later, this new document on discerning apparitions is being finalized, according to Cardinal Fernandez. And the last time the Doctrinal Office issued this was under the pontificate of Pope Paul VI in 1978. And So the Register reported that the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith is putting together the finishing touches on a new document that sets out clear rules and discerning apparitions and other supernatural events. The Dicastery's prefect, Cardinal Victor Fernandez, told the Register on April 23rd that he and his staff are in the process of finalizing a new text with clear guidelines and norms for the discernment of apparitions and other phenomena. And this cardinal, who met with Pope Francis in a private audience on Monday, did not divulge any further details on the document or nor exactly when it will be published. And the last time when the doctrinal office issued a general document on apparitions was 1978, during the final months of the pontificate of Pope Paul VI. In this document called the Norms Regarding the Manner of Proceeding in the Discernment of Presumed Apparitions or Revelations, the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, headed by Cardinal Saper, he outlined the process that the Catholic Church follows when investigating alleged apparitions or revelations. And this document stated that the Church's responsibility to first judge the facts, then permit public devotion if the examination is favorable, finally make a judgment on the authenticity and the supernatural character of the event. And the document outlined the positive and the negative criteria for judging the authenticity of this phenomena, and when and how the different ecclesiastical authorities would be involved, including eventually the Holy See, sort of this escalating levels of church authority. And it stressed that, quote, extreme prudence should be used when investigating the facts. And the most recent document regarding apparitions was issued in 2001 by the Congregation of Divine Worship and Discipline of the Sacraments in a directory on popular piety and the liturgy, and principles and guidelines, and the congregation drew on the Catechism of the Catholic Church related to private revelation. So this document has not been released yet, but perhaps the nerd in me who likes to study church documents is pretty excited. I've been waiting for years and years and years for this to be released, and so finally here we are. So we'll be definitely doing an episode related to this new document that comes out hopefully very soon, as released by the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith. Let's take a look at Catholic Pub Trivia. We do this every week where we ask a trivia question and give out a prize, the Miracle Hunter image of the faces of Mary. And last week we talked about St. Bernadette with Elizabeth Ficicelli. You can connect to the EWTN radio page and download that episode, listen to the episode, or download the app, and you can listen to it there. Elizabeth always does a great job talking about St. Bernadette, and this past week was no different. And so the question was, St. Bernadette had visions of Mary in the year 1858, and the question from last week, what other bishop approved Marian visionary saw her visions just 1 year later in the year 1859? And of course, that answer is Adele Bryce, the visionary of Our Lady of Champion. She had her visions in Robinsonville, which is now called Champion, in Wisconsin near Green Bay, in October of 1859. And writing in with the correct answer was Darren Reyes. So thanks so much, Darren, for writing in. You're the winner. You'll be receiving the prize, the image of the faces of Mary. And the question for this week is, what American saint or blessed had the most recent miracle approved by Rome? We're going to be talking about the latest miracle coming out of Italy. But which American saint or blessed had the most recent miracle approved by Rome? If you think you know that answer and want to win the prize, the image of the faces of Mary, send me an email to questions@miraclehunter.com, and I'll be seeing if you have the fastest answer. We need to take a short break. But when we come back, we're going to be talking with Sister Carolina from the Oblate Sisters of the Holy Spirit about the brand new miracle that was just validated by Rome that will push Blessed Elena Guerra to sainthood. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. We talk a lot about saints on this show and future saints and the path to sainthood. Well, just this past week or so, the Holy Father Pope Francis went through and released some new decrees related to elevating people from servant of God to venerable, venerable blessed, and blessed to saint. And of course, people who know this show, they know that in order to move from venerable to blessed or blessed to saint is you need a miracle. So there was a new miracle that was validated by Rome and promulgated in a decree. So we were so excited to hear about that. And it was on April 13th that the Holy Father, Pope Francis, received in audience His Most Reverend Eminence Cardinal Marcello Semeraro, Prefect of the Dicastery for the Cause of Saints. And during this audience, the Pope authorized this dicastery to promulgate the decree regarding a miracle attributed to the intercession of Blessed Elena Guerra, the founder of the Congregation of the Oblates of the Holy Spirit, known as the Sisters of St. Zita. And she was born on June 23, 1835 in Lucca, in Italy. And she died there on April 11th of 1914. And this miraculous healing was from 2010. There was a man who fell from a height about 6 meters up, and he had a remarkable cure from all his injuries that he sustained. Well, we're so grateful to be joined by someone from the Order of Blessed Elena Guerra, and that is Sister Carolina. She's from the Oblate Sisters of the Holy Spirit, and she's joining us from Italy. Welcome to the program today, Sister Carolina.
Thank you. It is actually good afternoon here in Italy. I am in Florence.
Wonderful. Well, we're so grateful to connect with you. And through the magic of technology, you're able to be in Italy, and we are here in the United States, so it's wonderful to talk to you. And most people in the United States do not know about Blessed Elena Guerra. They don't know this name. So for today, please discuss the life of Blessed Elena Guerra. Tell us where she was born and any details of her early life.
Okay. So Blessed Elena was born in Lucca, Italy. You can find that in Tuscany. And she was born in this city on June 23, 1835. And she grew up in a noble family that was profoundly religious. At an early age, she started her childhood apostolate called the Garden of Mary. And she does this every summer, every time that the family goes for a holiday during summertime in the countryside of Lucca. And at a certain period of her life, she got sick that kept her at home. And here she put herself to study and reflect the Word of God and the Church Fathers, which leads to her in the path of interior life and apostolate, which she started actually from the association of the spiritual, which she called spiritual friendship. This spiritual friendship promotes friendship in a Christian way among the young girls. And in April 1870, together with her father, they went to Rome for an Easter pilgrimage. Her visits to the catacombs of the martyrs strengthened her desire to consecrate herself to God. And during that time, she was able to see in person the Holy Father, Pope Pius IX. And in the sight of the Pope, she was so much concerned and so much touched that she, after some weeks after she returned to Lucca, she consecrated herself to God as a sacrificial victim for the Pope. In fact, she called it a victim of love, an expiation for the Holy Father. And I can say that that is the turning point of her life. Because on June 23, she offered herself to God. It was in the Feast of St. Zita in 1871 that Elena Guerra, with a group of her spiritual friends, began a new experience of religious life and lived in a community. And this paved the way to the foundation of the congregation, at first called the Sisters of St. Zita. And it is at this period that St. Gemma Galgani became her beloved pupil. So Blessed Elena Elena Guerra was the teacher of St. Gemma Galgani, so much so that Elena Guerra says, "May the teachers be saints, and saints also their pupils." Towards the end of 1886, Elena became aware of her interior call to spread a devotion to the Holy Spirit, to the great unknown. For this reason, she wrote at least 12 letters to the Pope Leo XIII, exhorting him to invite modern Christians to discover the life in the Spirit, or life according to the Spirit. And during her personal audience to the Holy Father in 1897, October, the Holy Father encouraged her to proceed with her apostolate for the cause of the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit may return to the hearts of all men. And the Holy Father authorized her to give to the congregation a new name that describes better our charism, that is Oblate of the Holy Spirit. And Ellen Aguera died on Holy Saturday, April 11, 1914, with a desire in her heart to see the modern Christians become aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, a condition for a real renewal of the face of the earth. It is but right that Pope St. John the 23rd called her an apostle of the Holy Spirit when she was beatified on April 26, 1959. I can proudly say and affirm that our foundress, Blessed Elena, is a forerunner of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Movement in the Church of today.
Absolutely amazing. We're talking today with Sister Carolina from the Oblate Sisters of the Holy Spirit, founded by Blessed Elena Guerra, who as recently had a miracle attributed to her intercession, and now she's on the path to sainthood and will be canonized.
And when Blessed Elena was beatified, the miracle that was presented and approved by the Church was a healing of us, of our sisters who was seriously sick of sinusitis. And this sister was praying one day in the chapel, and she felt that Mother Foundress Elena Guerra put her both hands on her ears, and instantly she was cured by that.
Amazing. And, of course, even before the stage of blessed, we have the life of heroic virtue that's been established by the Vatican. They look at the Positio about the virtues, and what were the main virtues of the life of Sister Elena Guerra that were presented in the canonization process?
Her main virtue is her great humility, because when she was deposed from her position as the foundress and general of the congregation, she did not say anything, nor she did not have that remorse of conscience or regret or what, but instead she was the first one to intone the Te Deum in the chapel of the sisters, because she was deposed from her position as the foundress. Humility.
Wonderful. And with every canonization now since John Paul established this in 1983. Two miracles are needed in order to move someone.
Yes, two miracles. Actually, the last miracle is the healing of a man in Brazil. That his name was Pablo. Paul was named Paul. That was in April 5. This man actually is in Uberlândia, Brazil. He fell from a tree around 6 meters high, and that fall caused a severe brain injury, and he was unconscious, brought to the hospital, and after he underwent a craniotomy and decompression surgery, his situation worsened, so that after 10 days after the incident, the doctors declared him brain death, meaning nothing more to hope for. And so he was placed in the intensive care unit. Meanwhile, his family relatives and friends and a charismatic renewal movement organized a prayer brigade asking the grace of healing through the intercession of Blessed Elena. Now, this man is well. In fact, he came to Lucca twice since he got cured to thank personally Blessed Elena. And the doctor, the physician attending, testify that the cure was cannot be explained by any scientific means. And this is the cure this is the miracle that was approved by the church on her canonization.
Wonderful. And it's always a very exciting time when an order hears the news that their foundress is going to be canonized. It is a big event, and the news often comes as a surprise. Where were you when you heard the news of the miracle being approved and the forthcoming canonization?
Of course, my first reaction was really, I said, "Alleluia, praise to God." At least now we can double work now for the Holy Spirit, because she said, "Work much on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will work for you." So my feeling is, okay, I have to work much for the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit be known in the world. Not only be known, but be invoked but be prayed and loved and adored, so that we may have a peaceful and loving world, because the Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts. And so therefore, we have to ask really that gift of peace, harmony, and love to reign in the hearts of men. It is the Holy Spirit that will grant to us this, because this is the era of the Holy Spirit. So we have to work as a congregation. This is our mission in the congregation, to make the Holy Spirit known, loved, and adored.
Wonderful. We're talking today with Sister Carolina from the Oblate Sisters of the Holy Spirit, an order founded by Blessed Elena Guerra, who now with a miracle will be canonized and become Saint Elena. And do you know any details, Sister Carolina, about when the canonization will be?
I did not get it.
Do you know, has Rome announced when the canonization will take place?
Definitely, it will be taking place in the Vatican.
And when will the canonization happen?
Yes.
Do you know the date of the canonization?
The date of the canonization has still to be announced.
Wonderful. Well, we'll look forward to hearing with great interest when that is. That'll be a big day for your sisters and for people around the world with a devotion to Blessed Elena Guerra.
It will be really a big day. And it will be, I hope it will be a new Pentecost for all of us.
Wonderful. And for those people who are interested in finding out more about the life of Blessed Elena Guerra, soon to be Saint Elena, what is a good website or book that you can recommend where people can find out more information about her life?
Okay. You can reach it from the website of the Oblates of the Holy Spirit, oblatespiritusanto.org.
Wonderful.
www.oblatespiritusanto.org.
Well, thank you so much, Sister Carolina, joining us today from Italy. You're from the Oblate Sisters of the Holy Spirit, and congratulations on the miracle announced by Rome that will move Blessed Elena Guerra, your foundress, and make her Saint Elena Guerra. So thank you so much, Sister Carolina, for joining us on today's program.
Thank you very much, Michael. Thank you very much.
God bless you. And that was Sister Carolina from the Oblate Sisters of the Holy Spirit, talking to us about the miracle newly announced related to Blessed Elena Guerra. She will be the newest saint in our Catholic Church, and that is something for those sisters and for Catholics around the world to celebrate. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be looking at the question of the week. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter Radio Show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. Hey, I love getting your questions. People write in from around the world with questions about miracles happening in today's world and those that have happened centuries ago. And I love getting email questions, of course. I try to answer these on the show. And I love getting questions in person when I give talks and presentations. I go around the country, give maybe 20 presentations a year at different parishes or shrines or conferences. And I always leave a little time at the end of the presentation to answer the questions that people have about miracles. And that's always my favorite part of the presentation. If you're ever interested in having me speak at your parish, I'm speaking at numerous parishes this year related to the Eucharistic revival, because I think Eucharistic miracles is a very popular topic for parishes in conjunction with that revival. So people can go to miraclehunter.com and click on the contact tab and send me a message that way. And relatedly, this week, we have a question from a listener. Are all Eucharistic miracle hosts still intact? And the answer to that question is interesting. And of course, there's various types of Eucharistic miracles. But, for example, I went to Brussels a few years ago, and I went to see a Eucharistic miracle in the cathedral there. And they have these beautiful stained glass windows and other commemorations and banners of this Eucharistic miracle that happened some centuries ago. But it's no longer there anymore. The Eucharistic miracle was destroyed during the Protestant Reformation, and it's been lost to history, sadly. And there are other cases like at Legnica, where in Poland, where there is still flesh on the paten, but not the host that was formerly bread is no longer present in that case. But then we have these cases like Siena, where we have even hundreds of years later, we have the miraculous preservation of hosts, and they're all intact and in perfectly fresh. So we see a little bit of variety. But in general, most Eucharistic hosts have been preserved in a way that we can see even today. Thank you so much for your question. And if you have a question for the Miracle Hunter, you can send me an email to miraclehunter@ewtn.com or questions@miraclehunter.com, and I'll be trying to answer your question on the air next week. Let's take a look at the 365 Days with Mary Project. We do this every week where we talk about the Marian devotion of the day as it lines up exactly to that day in the calendar year. And today's date is April 27th, so we've got Our Lady of Montserrat celebrated in Barcelona in Spain from the 10th century on. And according to legend, the first image of Our Lady of Montserrat, or the Virgin of Montserrat, was found by shepherd children in the year 880. And they saw a light in the mountains. The children found the image of the Virgin in a cave. And upon hearing the news, the Bishop of Manresa attempted to move the image to the city, but the transfer was impossible because the statue all of a sudden became too heavy. The bishop took it as the desire of the Virgin Mary to stay in that place where she had been found and ordered the construction of a chapel there. And it's said that the black color of the face of the Virgin and child is perhaps due to the exposure of candles. And of course, there are different theories on that. And so that's Our Lady of Montserrat from Barcelona, Spain in the 10th century. And you can go to the website 365dayswithmary.com, or you can pick up the app 365 Days with Mary, available in the Apple App Store. Or you can go to the Facebook page and join any of the 10,000 other followers who are connected to the page, 365 Days with Mary. Let's take a look at They Might Be Saints. We do this every week where we talk about those people on the path to sainthood. We're talking, of course, about servants of God, venerables, blesseds, those people who don't have all their miracles yet to be recognized by Rome as a saint. And so this connects directly with my television series, They Might Be Saints, which airs on EWTN on Wednesdays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time, and also my book, They Might Be Saints, which is available from EWTN RC. In my opinion, it's my best book, and I think it's pretty exciting to learn about the lives of Americans on the path to sainthood. It gives us all a little bit of hope. And so for They Might Be Saints on this show, we always talk about sainthood news, those people who are moving along the pipeline to sainthood. And on April 13th, the Pope, he received an audience, his Most Reverend Cardinal Marcello Semeraro, prefect for the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints. And during this audience, the Supreme Pontiff authorized the same dicastery to promulgate a decree regarding the heroic virtues of the servant of God, Teresa Lanfranco, born Annunciata Addolorata, and she's a professed religious of the Congregation for the Daughters of Santa Maria de Luca, born on March 24th, in 1920 in Gallipoli in Italy, and she died on June 8th in Rome in 1989. And she was a professed religious of the Congregation for the Daughters of Santa Maria. She proved to be a true spiritual mother. She was welcoming but also demanding of her sisters, and in this she was able to best express her charity, practice in small daily things, according to the teaching of St. Therese of Lisieux. And so that is now Venerable Teresa Lanfranco, who with one miracle will go and become Blessed Teresa, and a second miracle makes her St. Teresa Lanfranco. And for more information on They Might Be Saints, of course, you connect to the website theymightbesaints.com. And we talk about, on this show, the Might Be Saint of the Day. And so for today's date, April 27th, we have the memorial for Blessed Jakov Varinges from Croatia, who was born around the year 1400 and died in 1496. And he was born in Zadar in Croatia, and he was the son of Leonardo and Beatrice Varinges, and he relocated to Bari in Italy to escape Turkish invaders. And there he felt a call to religious life, and he joined the Order of Friars Minor at the Friary of Bitato in Italy. And he lived there nearly all the rest of his life. And he served as a cook, an alms beggar, a gardener, a porter, and a sacristan. And he was known for continually being in prayer, and he was given to various ecstasies, and he was noted as a miracle worker, and actually was said to have the ability to levitate. In his 80s, he worked with victims of the plague of 1482. He died on April 27, 1496, in Bitato in Bari, in Italy, and his body was incorrupt for about 20 years after his burial, and some parts of his body are still incorrupt today. On December 29, 1700, Pope Clement XI confirmed his cult, and he became venerable in a decree of heroic virtue. And in 2009, Pope Benedict XVI made a declaration that led to him being blessed. And for people who want to find out more about the show, They Might Be Saints, you can watch the next episode of They Might Be Saints on May 8th at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. Sister Marie de Mondragrance is the subject of the next one. And it's a fascinating story of this French nun. We follow her extraordinary efforts to locate the house of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she travels to Ephesus, Turkey, to bring this treasure to the Catholic Church. That's They Might Be Saints, Sister Marie de Mondragrance, which airs on May 8th at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be talking to Joanne Van Zwiel, the president of the Rosa Mystica Foundation, about those fascinating weeping statues that have been claimed around the world. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. We talk a lot about weeping statues and Marian apparitions on this program. And people who have followed my work, we've talked about a weeping statue in Hobbs, New Mexico, tears of oil. And that was in the Washington Post and visited by thousands of people and recorded on YouTube for the world to see. And anytime there's just one of a weeping statue incident, people pay a lot of attention to it. You might see the media showing up. You'll see a lot of posts on Catholic blogs, etc. But there have been some statues and a mystical phenomenon known as Rosa Mystica, which perhaps, in its heyday in the 1980s, with statues all around the world weeping or bleeding of a specific style of statue. And we have some Marian apparitions that connect with those and perhaps are the precursor for these miracles that are happening even in our world today. Well, we're so excited to shed some light on this. This is a phenomenon that maybe most Catholics aren't even aware of, but they need to be. And we'll be joined today by Joanne Van Zwiel, the president of Rosa Mystica Foundation. Welcome back to the program today, Joanne.
Thank you, Michael. It's great to be here.
It's great to talk with you again, and I think this is an interesting phenomena that a lot of people aren't really aware of, and they should be.
But I think that it probably makes sense to trace it back to its origins, those apparitions that were received by Purina Jili years ago, decades ago, in fact. So if you would, let's just dial it back. Take us to the beginning. How did all this phenomena first start to begin?
Well, the first ever image of Our Lady appearing as a Rosa Mystica dated back to 1138 in the church in Germany. And she appeared there with red, white, and it's gold, kind of yellow rose, and also 13 roses around her. And then that was the only image and the only thing that was ever out there until in Montichiari, Italy, the Blessed Mother started appearing to Purina Cagilli in around 1947. And she came, and originally she came as Our Lady. She showed herself with three swords. And at the time, with the three swords, she was in a purple outfit. And the Blessed Mother told her that the first sword was for loss of vocations. The second sword was for the religious who live in deadly sins. And the third sword was for priests and monks that committed the treason of Judas. And then during these apparitions, then she appeared again as Our Lady in a white garment, and the swords turned into roses. And she asked, the white rose being for prayer, the red rose being for sacrifice, and the yellow for penance. Now, at the time, there wasn't it wasn't an accepted message because of this, you know, the severity of it. But she appeared a total of 84 times between 1947 and 1983 to Purina Cagilli. And she also appeared to a nun in Rome, Mother Leonardi, and was appearing as Our Lady of Rosa Mystica as well.
Amazing. And you mentioned the church's attitude towards this perhaps was skeptical at the beginning, as it is in all apparition cases, whether you have Lourdes, Fatima, Guadalupe, the most famous ones. The local bishop perhaps is always questioning the reality of these claims. How has that progressed over time, the dubiousness of the Catholic Church at the beginning and perhaps slowly opening itself up to these? What's the current status of the apparitions?
The current status is wonderful because in 2019, it was officially approved by the Roman Catholic diocese. The bishop there approved it, and Rome approved it in Brescia, Italy. So, I run the Rosa Mystica Foundation upstate New York. So that was wonderful to have that approval. All the apparitions and everything, all that is still being worked on, but having the approval of this, and Purina actually had Pope Pius visit her personally and asked her for prayers for him, and so it's been a place, I believe, that other popes have visited also in Italy.
Amazing. We're talking today with Joanne von Schwiel, the president of Rosa Mystica Foundation, and we're talking about this phenomena of Rosa Mystica, and we're tracing it to some apparitions that began in 1947 and continued in the ensuing decades. But there's also a phenomena that relates to Rosa Mystica statues. What is that? We've heard of that. We've heard of many cases being reported around the world. What exactly is going on?
It's incredible because there are Rosa Mystica statues appearing all over the world with tears, with blood. So many people have seen it, and now with modern technology, everybody is recording it. I experienced it myself for the first time in 2020, the only time that we at Rosa Mystica have a statue at Our Lady of Rosa Mystica at the end of our Stations of the Cross. And people are always saying these things, and it was the first time. that I had been out there, and I had seen it, and one of the members of our board was with me, and we were excited because we've been doing all this work, and everybody else has experiences, and we're like, oh my goodness, and you know, we kept wiping it, and but we have the at Rosa Mystica upstate New York, that was a nun in Italy. The Blessed Mother was appearing to as Our Lady of Rosa Mystica, and at one of the apparitions, she gave her numbers, and they didn't know what it was. And it ends up being coordinates from Italy, Rome, Italy, to upstate New York in the middle of nowhere. And Mother Leonardi came with the Franciscan monks from Canada to discern if this is where Our Lady wanted a house of refuge, a house of prayer built under Our Lady of Rosa Mystica. And there was so many people that came there and saw she came with a statue, and allegedly the statue had levitated, and where it stopped after 3 weeks of prayer, fasting, and adoration, that's where the monks built the chapel, and that's what we're currently involved with today. But
Mother Leonardi, yeah. Every church or organization has some sort of a miraculous backstory or stamp, and this is a beautiful one for yours at the Rosa Mystica Foundation. We're talking today with Joanne Van Zwiel, the president of Rosa Mystica. And circling back to the statues, if we were to compare the phenomena across the world, is it the same style of statue? Do they all weep tears of blood? Do they all weep tears of oil? What's the correspondence between the different types of these phenomena that happen around the world?
Some usually consistent, where there's one that's oozing oil, one that's a different one oozing water, and another one blood. So they usually don't ooze all different items out of them. And then it's usually involved with something that a lot of times it's personal. We've had many people that have come to Rosa Mystica, bought statues, and have told us stories about, about the statue, crying. And we originally, when we took over, there was one beautiful statue that's 10 feet high that we had to get back because it wasn't at the shrine anymore. And when we got the statue back, it came in a large crate, and it had been weeping when it got back. And it's still the original statue that we have, still have the stains from the tears.
Amazing.
And we've had many people that come. We had that have a personal experience with that statue. And once we had a deacon come, and his wife insisted that he come. He said, I don't want to go anywhere that there's miracles. I don't like them. I don't believe in them. I'm not going. And she's being a good wife. She said, I do everything for you, and I'm asking you one thing. I don't mind you going everywhere being a deacon. So he came, and he kneels down next to her, and to him, and only to him, the statue came alive and said, welcome, Carmen. I've been waiting for you. And he turns around to his wife and he says, she's talking to me. And he's like, yeah, of course, she's talking to everybody. He goes, no, she's talking to me. She told me my name. So we get a lot of that. It's a personal experience that people have with that particular statue at Rosa Mystica. And that was why it was so important for us to get it back, because it's the center of our shrine is that statue.
I know that one of the big messages or movements in this Rosa Mystica Foundation is the prayer for priests. What are those messages, or what is the understanding of the meaning of Rosa Mystica as it relates to priests?
Our Lady's looking for priests, and she's looking for vocations. And the center of her message as Our Lady of Rosa Mystica is lay people praying for priests, praying for vocations, and bringing holy, holy priests to the church at this difficult time. And in our particular situation, upstate, where Mother Leonardi originally came, Padre Pio was very close to her, and Padre Pio appeared to her many times, and now at Rosa Mystica, people are, in Edmundston, New York, people are getting visitations from Padre Pio, like we, to as the spiritual director up there, and he works a lot of times with priests. Like we had a priest come to do a weekend retreat from, he came from Divine Mercy, and he went back to his cottage to sleep, and Padre Pio came to him in the cottage, this was about 2 years ago, and gave him spiritual direction all night and everything else. And also, Padre Pio told him that he is the spiritual director of Rosa Mystica. So I believe that in Edmundston, I don't know if that's all over the world, because that was the message he came, but the priest showed up the next day late for doing the conference, and everybody's like, what happened to you? He said, Padre Pio was in my cottage all night. And we had another young lady who they have a big following in a group, and she never believed in adoration. So she had been in one of the cottages, and the whole congregation was doing adoration in the main chapel. And she stayed back, and she heard a noise outside, and she said, oh, well, a monk was there, and the monk explained to her all about adoration, why adoration is very important, and it is, you know, the Lord in the host, and we are adoring it, and it is real, and it's not a bread. And she showed up for adoration, and these people travel all over the United States as a group, going to different Marian centers, and they could never get this girl to go to adoration. She was very faithful, and then when she showed up, it was like, how is she here? And she said, the monk. And we're like, we don't have a monk here right now, and showed her pictures, and it was Padre Pio. So I believe that Padre Pio is a very strong saint too, and the message, and he brings power behind that message to where the church needs us as lay people to pray for our priests and protect them.
Absolutely. Yeah, Padre Pio is a great intercessor. There are so many stories all around the world of Padre Pio appearing or giving inspiration to people in various times of their life. Well, we're so grateful to you, Joanne Van Zwiel, president of Rosa Mystica Foundation. For people who want to find out more, is there a website or other place that they could tap into in order to find out information on how to visit the foundation?
Yes, they could go to rosamysticaofamerica.org.
Well, thank you so much for joining us today and sharing with us these incredible experiences of the apparitions going back into the 1940s. And even until today, we have statues that are weeping of this Rosa Mystica style. The phenomena still continues in this world today, and the message continues on. So thank you so much, Joanne Van Zwiel, president of Rosa Mystica Foundation, for joining us on today's program.
Thank you so much for having me.
And that's all the time we have for today's show. If you missed any of this episode or want to catch up on past episodes, you can go to EWTN.com/radio, check out the audio archives, or download the free EWTN app. Check out my next episode of Explore with the Miracle Hunter, Naples, which airs on May 4th at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. I'll be traveling to Naples to probe the mystery behind St. Januarius, San Gennaro, there in Naples. On his feast day, the dry blood of this 3rd century martyr is said to liquefy, a sign that no harm will befall the people there. And I'd like to thank our guests today for joining us on today's program, Sister Carolina from the Oblate Sisters of the Holy Spirit, talking to us about the miracle of Blessed Elena Guerra, and Joanne Van Zwiel, the president of the Rosa Mystica Foundation, talking to us about Rosa Mystica and those amazing miracles there. I'd like to thank you for joining me today on Miracle Hunter, where from claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt. Talk to you next week.